Called Be Strong in the Lord. And really what we're looking at this morning is something that leads up to Peter later on in life penning the epistle of 1st and 2nd Peter. And so we're going to look at this background incident. But before we do that, I'd like to just run down through the questions that we hopefully went through this past week. Now, I'm not going to ask by raise of hand, but I am going to ask for answers here in a second as we run down through these questions. The text this morning is Luke chapter number 22. And so as you turn there on Monday, you should have read through Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. And the first question that I'd pose to you for anybody to answer by raise of hand is, in that passage, what great failure did the Lord say Peter would go through in Luke chapter number 22, verse 31 through 34? Anybody by raise of hand? Yes, ma'am.
That he would deny knowing Jesus.
That's right. And my follow-up question is this. So the Lord says this. Peter, of course, says, no, I'm not going to do that. But what actually happened? He actually did deny the Lord. Now, I point that out because it's instructional for us, and it helps us to understand this, that the Word of God is truth, is true. The Lord is, whatever He says, is truth. So, Peter did actually deny the Lord. On Tuesday night, in the same passage, and we would end up reading this several times throughout the week, and that's a good thing. It helps us to understand that there's more in the verse than just that one question that we just asked. But the second question on Tuesday was this, out of verses 31 and 32, what was Satan's desire to do to Peter, but what was God's plan for Peter's life? So we're pointing out really two different directions here. Anybody by raise a hand? Jerry, what was Satan's? Yes, that's right. But what was God's plan? That's right. And so when you think about this, we have this explanation that Satan desired to sift him as wheat. Satan desired to have him, as the Lord says. But God's plan was that his faith would not fail, is exactly what Jesus said. He says, I prayed that your faith fail not. We think about faith, trust, belief, confidence, or trust in the Lord, or following after the Lord Jesus, and that eventually that he would do what? Turn around and strengthen the brethren. Now we're going to see how this works in this first lesson in the life of a Christian, because we understand this, that there's really a war that's going on right now, even right now. There's a war going on, and we understand that we have an adversary that we face, and he's working against us. But we also understand what's found in the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse number 28, that somehow, some way, that God works all these things together for good. And so when you think about that, and you think about in the Old Testament incidences like the book of Job, or think even beyond the book of Job. Job's kind of like an in-your-face, plain example of that, but we could cite many different instances in the Old Testament where God uses tremendous circumstances in the life of a Christian and allows certain things to come to pass, but God uses those things and really turns them on their head to strengthen individual Christians. Wednesday, from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, the question is this. How did holy men of God pin the Word of God? And then the follow-up question to that, well, let's just answer the first question. Who would like to answer that one? Out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21.
They did it as moved by the Holy Spirit.
As moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, that actual verse says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But we also understand the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So When you study the Old Testament prophets, here's what you realize. Not all of them were writing prophets, as we say, writing prophets, but they were certainly moved by the Holy Spirit of God when they spake, when they spoke. And so we understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed. And so as the Scriptures were penned, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the follow-up question is this. Were the Scriptures written by Peter used to strengthen the brethren, yes or no? Somebody tell me. Ms. K says yes. And we read when we were doing the introduction, the general introduction in 2 Peter, how Peter says that, look, I'm pinning this down to stir you up, to bring to your remembrance those things I've already declared to you. So here he had no doubt orally spoken to them of these things time and time again, but now he understands he's about to step into eternity, and what does he do? He pins down these things so that they can be reminded of the truth that God had given to them, given to him over and over again. So these things are recorded for us. And you and I say it a lot, that we ought to thank the Lord that we have the Scriptures. We ought to thank God that we have the Scriptures, that we can go and read over and over again what's recorded for us in the Word of God. All right, Thursday, was back in Luke 22:32. We see that the Lord Jesus was praying for Peter. And the question that's asked is Christ praying for us today? Somebody raise your hand and tell me yes or no. Is there scriptural evidence for that? Absolutely. Did you write any down? I figured you did. Go ahead and tell me, what verses did you write down? Hold on. Everybody turn your Bibles there. Let's take a look. So, I mean, I asked that because in Luke 22, verse 32, we can see that Jesus is praying for Peter. And you might say, oh, man, that's great. But then he asked the follow-up question, is Christ praying for us today? Well, you say, okay, Christ prayed for Peter, but how do I know he's praying for me today? So Romans 8, what? 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh, what's the next word? Intercession for who? For us, okay? And, of course, we're speaking about Christians here. What else? Hebrews 7:25. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. I like this verse. I like this one word in here that it's just, I don't know that it's ever anywhere else in the New Testament, but it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. I like that completely. To save them to the uttermost that come unto God, how? By him. And that's really important. I was pointing out to someone Romans 6:23 in discipleship, and there's an emphasis there on the gift of salvation, but it's through Jesus Christ. We can't leave off the last part of that verse of Romans 6:23 because that's vitally important. So here it says, save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to do what? To make intercession for them. So you think about this, that how many would agree with me on this point? That after we get saved, we continue to sin. Raise your hand. And who is the accuser of the brethren? Somebody raise their hand and tell me. Who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan. So it'd be an attempt to cast dirt upon a child of God and say, hey, look at what they did today. Look at what they did yesterday. Look at what they did 5 days from now. Look at what they said. Look how they acted. look at all of this. But guess who we have interceding on our behalf? The Lord Jesus. He's both the just, the Bible says, and the justifier. He's the just judge, but he's also the defending lawyer, if you will, the justifier of them which believe on him. And so the Lord Jesus makes intercession for us. Okay, that is wonderful. So here's the follow-on question for Thursday. How does this strengthen us? Somebody, anybody, raise your hand. Tell me, how does this strengthen us? There's a lot of things we could say, but... Amen. Amen. So one of the things that you and I receive from reading the Bible is we see behind the curtain. Everybody heard of the Wizard of Oz? You see behind the curtain. You see how things really are, you know, and the whole thrust of that scene is you see the man behind the curtain. In the Bible, we're revealed truth that we couldn't otherwise know. For instance, that God is praying for us. The Lord Jesus is praying for us. And I don't know about you, but that strengthens me. That helps me to know that God's for me. And the Lord is here. The Lord is here with me. When Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 28, he says, you're going to go out, you're going to be witnesses unto me, and you're going to go witness throughout the entire world. You're going to preach the gospel, and after you preach the gospel, you're going to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now you're going to teach them, you're going to disciple them to do whatsoever things I've commanded you. But then he tags this on the end. He says, and lo, I'm with you always. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then he says, amen. And so I don't know about you, but when I'm out there and I'm fighting against old smutty face himself, and I'm fighting against the world, and I'm fighting against my own flesh, and I'm having perhaps doors slammed in my face saying, I don't want anything about Jesus. Listen, it helps me to know that the Lord Jesus is with me. And so much of what we know is found right there in this book. The fact that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and of course the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, there's no doubt about that, but we're told about the seal, the Holy Spirit of God, that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. Where do you find that? In the Scriptures. That helps us. That helps us. And so there's so much that the devil would attempt to do in our lives by the way of lies. You know, for instance, like you can lose your salvation is one of the big ones. You're not really saved. And we have the Scriptures we can go back to, and that solid foundation and the Word of God, all of that helps us. Besides the fact that the Lord Jesus empowers us by his prayers. He empowers us by his prayers. I like what Miss Debbie said. We can help others by telling them the things that are revealed to us in the Scriptures as well. All right, Friday. We read the story in Luke chapter 22, 54 through 62. What did Peter do after he denied the Lord Jesus Christ? What did Peter do? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. Brother John. That's right. That's right. And I like that you use the language of the Bible. He went out and wept, and he didn't just weep. He didn't just shed a few tears. The Bible says he wept bitterly. Miss Kay. That's right. It came to his mind, those things that he said. And if you'll read the accounts, the differing accounts, you'll see that they actually locked eyes when this took place. And all of this came flooding back in, and he went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. All right, Saturday in Acts chapter 2, we see a dynamic difference in the life of Peter. Before, Peter acts very timid and cowardly after his great defeat. And after denying the Lord, and even you find the incident by the seaside where the Lord Jesus tells Peter to feed my sheep and feed my lambs. But in Acts chapter 2, we see a completely different Peter. This is a Peter that's bold. This is a Peter that stands up and says, thus saith the Lord. This is a Peter that sees thousands saved. This is a Peter that will not back down in the face of the same folks that crucified the Lord. What's the difference? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. You already answered. Ginger. The Holy Spirit of God. And so the idea is simply this, is that the Holy Spirit of God empowers us and gives us boldness to live the Christian life. He equips us to live the Christian life. So now we're going to get to our lesson. So go back now to Luke chapter 22. Thank you for taking time and reading those passages. Of course, this week you have a whole new set of verses to look at. It's in the first part of 1 Peter. You'll be mainly in this week. But the title of this lesson is this, Be Strong, and I want you to catch the last part, In the Lord, in the Lord. As a matter of fact, Brother Jerry, can you go into my office? I have all the lesson sheets in there. I forgot to bring them out here. If you'll go in there, if you have to grab somebody, I think Ms. Gail's in there as well, or Ms. Debbie, if you can cruise with them real quick, or give them the code or something like that to my study, the first lesson. But it's be strong in the Lord. And while they're going to get this, I just want to give you some lesson aims. If you'll jot these down very quickly, and they're going to bring out the paper for today. The first lesson aim is simply this, that we need to be strong in the Lord. Now, I want you to write that phrase down, be strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord. And I would exhort you to, at some point in time, maybe right now, but at some time, get out your Bible, electronic Bible, and plug that phrase in, strong in the Lord, or strength in the Lord, and look up all the verses that you'll find throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament where this admonishment to be strong in the Lord. And I want you to recognize the last part, in the Lord, is vitally important. You know, it's one thing if I just tell you, hey, you just need to be strong. You just need to be strong. It's totally something else when I understand this, that I'm being strong in the Lord. In other words, the source of my strength is not in and of myself. It is the fact that the Lord empowers me. So there's many verses. I'm just going to give you a few New Testament verses. You can write these down. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Ephesians 6:10 is tremendous. Of course, we're talking about the whole armor of God. And in that passage in Ephesians 6, in verse number 10, you'll see the admonishment to be strong in the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1 is another reference. I want you to go and look up the Old Testament references, though, and here's what you'll find. There's a lot of Old Testament references about being strong in the Lord. Secondly, we need to see this, that the devil desires to weaken every person. The devil desires to weaken every Christian who determines to follow after Christ, and for this purpose, so that he cannot be a testimony for the Lord. That's the devil's game in the Christian's life, is to weaken your testimony for the Lord. Number three, to understand that God allows, now get this, this will be enlightening to you, allows Satan's attack so that you and I might realize our own weaknesses and learn to trust in Christ for strength. And we think of Romans 8:28, that says all things work together for good for them who love God, for them who are called according to his purpose. All things, the Bible says, work together for good. That includes God's allowance of Satan's attack upon your life. It works together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to the purpose. Next, we need to find strength in knowing that the Lord Jesus is always praying for us. And then we need to yield our lives fully to the Lord that we might be controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. So the scripture memory verse is Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. I pray that you'll take time and memorize this. It says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We know from God's word that we must trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. There's no doubt about that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We also must learn that it is impossible to live the Christian life unless we depend entirely upon the Lord. I'm going to repeat that. We must learn that it is impossible to live the Christian life unless we entirely depend upon the Lord. Now, I'm just going to tell you the most frustrating thing in all the world that you'll try and do is to live the Christian life in the strength of your own flesh. You're going to walk around a frustrated person. You're going to walk around a person that feels like they fail all the time. In other words, failure will ensue if you're trying to do what God is asking you to do in the strength of your own flesh. And the lesson study says this is where the struggle begins. It is the same struggle that Peter faced and he went through when the Lord called him to be a disciple. This is the struggle that Peter faced. I'm going to do this by my own strength. And Peter was that kind of man. He was the kind of man that stepped with his own foot forward first, trying to attempt the Christian life in his own strength. We saw this when we were looking at Peter's great failure. He says, no, I'm not going to deny you, Lord. I'm not going to walk away from you, Lord. And yet he did, because he was trying to operate in his own strength. The struggle is, with all things we call, quote unquote, strengths, here's what you discover: those strengths of yours are really weaknesses. They're really weaknesses. The greatest enemy we face is the one that we see in the mirror every day. This is the greatest enemy you face, is the one that you're going to see in the mirror every day. When God brings us to the end of ourselves and we yield our lives to Christ, he enables us to live the Christian life in his power. So we're going to read this passage and then we'll pray. But before we do that, I'm going to ask you a question. It's not in your notes. You can write it down off to the side. And I want you to think about this. When and where was your Ford J-Buck experience? When and where was your Ford J-Buck experience? You're looking at me like, what in the world is Pastor James talking about? Write this down, Genesis 32 and verse 24. And you look at that and think about that question. What you'll discover is that Jacob, who's a lot like you and I, we'd think we'd like to be pictured like Joseph, but we're more like Jacob than we are like Joseph, if we had to be honest with ourselves. Jacob was a man who lived a lot of his life in the flesh. He was a trickster. He tried to figure everything out himself, tried to stack the odds in his favor, did everything he could to deceive all those around him, until he came to a place where his sins came to meet him face to face. And I say that because his brother Esau was coming to meet him face to face. And at Ford J-Buck, after his family was sent over the ford, after all his substance was sent over the ford, and the chickens came to roost, as we might say in our modern vernacular, Jacob's left alone. And that's where we meet with God. It's not in the limelight in front of everybody else. It's not what everybody sees when you come to church on Sunday. It's not then. It's when it's just you and Almighty God. And Jacob learned something. He learned this, that as strong as he was and as much as he would not give in, all God had to do was touch him, and his hip was forever altered. He halted the rest of his life. One touch. at any point in time, Almighty God, just touch you. Your life's changed. And here's what you understand is you have to lean on something. Jacob leaned on a staff the rest of his life. You understand as a Christian is you cannot live this life without Christ. You say, oh, I'm saved. Have you surrendered to the Lord? Have you come to a place of emptying self? Have you come to a place of saying, you know what, I can't do this on my own? When was your 4J book experience? We find Genesis 32. Let's read the passage. Luke 22, look in verse 31. The Bible says, and the Lord said in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Notice what he says, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Verse 34. And he said, Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we understand that we are to be strong in the Lord. Help us in this lesson. Help us in this lesson, Lord, to understand that in the differing ways that you strengthen us. Father, that you have a great plan for our lives. And Lord, I pray we would yield to you in that. Lord, I pray you guide us in this study this day. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. The Lord singles out Peter and tells him that the devil wants to weaken him so that he cannot have a testimony for Christ that he should. And the Lord says to Peter, he says, when you're converted, here's what I want you to do, Peter. Here's the thrust of your life. Strengthen thy brethren. This was the Lord's plan for Peter's life. And I ask the question to you this morning, have you discovered the plan that God has for you? I dare say that many Christians miss the boat. They miss the boat. And by that I say this, is that they never get to a place of understanding that God's plan for them is to fully follow after Him, to fully live the Christian life. And what they end up doing is just really merely adding Christianity or adding Christ to the list of all the other things that they have to do in this world. When in fact, the way it should be in the Christian life is everything about us flows from our relationship and fellowship with Christ. In other words, I understand this, that I'm not just here for myself. I'm not just here for what I can do to support my family, although we should do those things. And God gives us good things. There's no doubt about that. God has this world that He's created for us to enjoy. There's no doubt about that as well. God gives us good jobs, and we enjoy what we do. But at the end of the day, we understand this, that the purpose of this life is for us to bring glory to God. And so when I get that down in my heart, when I go home to my bride and I'm living as a husband that I ought to be, I understand that it's first unto the Lord. It's first unto the Lord. In other words, the thrust of my life is not just to please my wife, although I am pleasing my wife, because I'll tell you, if you're pleasing the Lord, you'll please your wife. And I understand everything flows from that. You become a target for Satan when you determine this in your heart that you're going to follow the Lord. I want you to realize that. We tell folks in discipleship that, look, you're going to take some steps forward for Christ. And the moment that you do that, the moment that you say yes to the Lord, understand that now you're a target for the enemy. You're a target already by being a child of God. You're a target because you're created in the image of God. But when you step into the front lines of the fray, of the battle, and you say, I'm going to take steps forward for Christ. I'm going to be the kind of testimony for Christ that I need to be, that the Lord designs for me to be, you have a greater target on your back. And so several things that are pointed out in this lesson that we need to know that make us strong. The first is this, and this is your first blank. I believe you have a blank to fulfill here, is the Scriptures make us strong. The Scriptures make us strong. Peter wrote in the epistles that he was moved along by the Holy Spirit to pen God's Word. He said, as we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God gave Peter these words to pen that would strengthen the brethren. So as I read the first epistle of Peter, and as I read the second epistle of Peter, I understand that God gave these words to Peter, and you and I consequently can read them because they are pinned down for the purpose of us having strength. Peter penned these two epistles with this end in mind. We could ask this question today, and I like, again, what you said earlier. What are you doing to strengthen the brethren? Every generation has to stand on their own two feet with the Word of God. The Bible says that the local church, the church, is the pillar and the ground of what? Truth. Very good. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. You know what a pillar does? It holds up. It holds up the building. That's right. And the ground of the truth, unmovable. It'd do no good if those pillars out front were like jelly, right? If they're like jelly flopping around all over the place. Wouldn't be much of a pillar. Probably wouldn't help hold up that outcropping as well, very well. But the church is the pillar and the ground of what? Truth. Now, what's truth? Word of God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the incarnate Word, right? He's the incarnate Word. This is the written Word, the recorded Word. So, as a Christian, let's take it down to the individual level, because a church is nothing more than a bunch of Christians that have gathered together, joined themselves together for the proliferation of the gospel, right? Individually, if the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, individually, then what should we be doing? We should be unmovable on the Word of God and the what? Hold forth the Word of God. Holding forth. Peter, I think, actually uses this verbiage. Holding forth the Word of life in the midst of a perverse world, perverse nation. You and I ought to take the Word of God and hold it forth to other Christians. So the answer to the question is what are you doing to strengthen thy brethren? Should be this. I'm giving brothers and sisters in Christ the Word of God. That's the answer. In other words, when so-and-so is going through a hard time, I give them some scripture and say, hey, let me help you with what the Bible says to strengthen thy brethren. All the power that I've got, the only power I've got is the power that God gives me. Would you agree? Right? We operate off least power, every one of us. The fact that we're living, moving, and breathing, that's least power. We don't have anything in of ourselves that God has not given to us. And so the power that God gives to us, even through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God, it's all through and in and through Him. The best thing in the world that you can do to strengthen other Christians is to teach them and encourage them and to strengthen them with the Word of God, to pray for them. These are things you can do to strengthen other Christians. The question is, are you doing that? This was a command that Christ gave to Peter. He commanded him. He says, strengthen thy brethren, which Peter fulfilled throughout his life, and then also pinning down the first and second epistle of Peter. God uses His Word to make us strong. The Bible says the Word of God is what? It's two things. Can somebody name it that? Go ahead, since you didn't raise your hand, but I heard you mouthing it. Quick and powerful. It's quick and powerful, right? And so the Word of God is powerful. Think of this. God spoke the worlds into existence. Wouldn't you say the Word of God's powerful? Wouldn't you say this, the gospel record is recorded in the Word of God, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By it, by hearing the gospel, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That miraculous miracle takes place the day that you got saved, trusting in Christ as your Savior. I'd say this, the Word of God is pretty powerful. And so the Word of God's powerful. The Scriptures make us strong. Number two, this is interesting. The sifting done by Satan makes us strong. Now, I know that seems like a paradox, and you think, what in the world? Do you understand that God is a sovereign God? You understand that Satan is on a leash. He can only do what God allows him to do. He's not almighty as God is. God is almighty God. He's all-powerful God. He's omniscient God. He's omnipresent God. Satan is not that way. He's a created being. He's a defeated foe. And so you say, okay, I get that. I understand that's what the Bible says. But it sure looks like to me that Satan's running amok in this world. It may appear that way to you, but I'm here to tell you that God is still sovereign and in control. And anything that comes in the life of a Christian, God allows. You understand? God allows. You say, well, that sounds pretty strange to me. It is pretty strange. But listen, Job didn't have a clue about the dealings that went on between God and Satan before he lost everything. You read the account, you'll see a nice dialogue going on back and forth. And here's what you'll discover in that dialogue. Who brings up Job? Did Satan bring up Job? No. Who brought up Job? God did. Now, if God allowed that to happen in the life of Job, and we understand that God is good, then here's what we have to understand. That God meant it unto good. Just as Joseph ended up understanding years and years later, being separated from his family in Egypt as a second ruler in all the land so they could preserve the nation of Israel. Oh, by the way, through which the Messiah would come. Kind of important. But Joseph said this in his understanding. He says, you meant this wrong, but God meant it unto good. God meant it unto good. And somehow, some way in a Christian's life, we get all bent out of shape when things don't go exactly the flowery path that we think it should go. We get all bent out of shape when we're like, oh, why is this coming into my life? Listen, one of the things that God does to strengthen his children is to use Satan to sift them. It sounds strange, but it's true. When wheat is sifted, the chaff is taken away from the grain. The part that cannot be used is separated from the part that is usable. When the Lord Jesus works in our lives, I don't know if you have this paragraph or not, but you might underline this if you do. He wants to remove the part that is not useful and to leave the part that is useful. Now, Satan is designing to work in our lives, and he wants to remove the part that is useful, and he wants to keep the part that is not useful. In other words, the exact opposite. But Romans 8:28, that verse that we quote so often, is not just applied, Christians, to the good times or the easy times of life. But we see, just like in the life of Job, God, through his divine wisdom, even uses the attacks of the enemy to teach us and to conform us to the image of Christ. For instance, a display of the God-man in his perfection is turning around to Peter and saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God." Somebody raise your hand and tell me what Peter said or what was the background to that statement. Anybody know? I'll give you a hint, but right before that, Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says, "Y'all, I want you to know something," and I'm paraphrasing. "I'm about to go to the cross, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again." What does Peter say to that? Somebody raise your hand. You know. That's right. It's kind of almost typical of the verbiage that he uses in the book of Acts when he tells them to go to Cornelius' house, when he tells them to eat of all the four-footed beasts and all these things, and he says, not so, Lord. And you know what Jesus says in response to that? Get behind me, who? Satan. Now, do you think, since Satan's name was named there, do you think old Smutty Face was at work? Yes or no? Absolutely. And of course, Jesus, being the God-man, the perfect, sinless Son of God, didn't fall for the trick of Satan. And so I'm just here to tell you, I think, about the wilderness adventure of Jesus right at the beginning of his ministry. He defeats Satan by the word of God, but it says that he came out of that experience in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. So we think of individuals, for instance. How about Joseph? Do you think Satan was involved in some of that mess that went on in Joseph's life? We're not told as much, but guarantee you, I mean, turn after turn, he's being under the persecution. Think about the three Hebrew children. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar was under the influence of Satan when he was so mad that he says, turn up the furnace so hot that his own men get burned to pieces? Do you think Satan was involved in that a little bit? Okay, but hey, what happens? God gets the glory. And you know what? Those three Hebrew children had a faith that came forth as gold. And they would have never realized that faith had they not gone through that incident. In other words, when they stepped out of that furnace and were clean, boy, they said this, I'm so glad I trusted the Lord. I'm so glad I trusted the Lord. How about Daniel? How about Daniel being thrown in the lion's den? Do you think that all of those rulers that wanted to trick up Daniel to get him to stop praying, do you think that was a little bit of Satan in the mix there, working in the lives of those politicians and those lawmakers and those jockeying for position and power? I have no doubt. That's right. So when we think about this, that the sifting done by Satan, it makes us strong. It makes us strong. When you ask the question, why do I have to go through this? Just realize this, that there's a God that loves you and is caring for you and is directing you and helping you. Number three in your notes there, the Savior's prayers make us strong. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for thee. Notice what he says in Luke 22, I have prayed for thee, verse 32, you might underline this, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter came to a place where he thought he had hit rock bottom, and he did. He hit rock bottom. Can you imagine the situation that unfolds when he denies the Lord three times and then their eyes lock and he goes out and weeps bitterly? Can you imagine what the disciples went through after the Lord Jesus was crucified? They buried him. Can you imagine the trying of the faith that ensued in the life of these Christians? It was tremendous. The rock that he hit in the bottom, though, the rock that he landed on, was Jesus. Oh, he hit rock bottom, but he landed on the Lord. The truth is, you may be shaky, and we are from day to day. You and I are shaky, but the one who holds us is not. You need to understand this, that the Lord Jesus is unmovable. He is the rock. And if we want to see the Lord praying for us, let's turn over for a second to John chapter 17. Now, we could look at a lot of examples, but I think John 17 is probably one of the largest recorded sections of prayer that the Lord made that's recorded for us in the Bible. John chapter number 17. We got a few minutes. We're going to just walk through this very quickly. Notice the Bible says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, so now he's praying, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is a life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest to me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Notice in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send thee. Notice verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. And they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Notice what he prays. Holy Father, keep them through thy own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Notice he says again, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Lord is praying for the application of the word of God in the lives of his Christians, of his people. He's praying that you would grow by the application of the word of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of his people. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but notice, for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Who's that? Raise your hand. If you're a child of God today, raise your hand. Christ is talking about you. He's praying for you right here. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they all may be one, even as we are in one. So we see here this, and we'll go back to Luke 22. The Lord strengthens us in the fact that he prays for us. Now I'll tell you this, this might be in your notes. If it is, you might underline it. No one has ever prayed for you like the Lord Jesus has prayed for you. You say, how do you know that? Because the Lord is the God-man. He's perfect. He's fully God and fully man. And you and I, as James says, might pray amiss. We might pray with a little bit of carnality creeping in. We pray with our finite knowledge of the situations around us. God doesn't pray that way. Everything God prays is perfect. It's in concert with the will of God and the rest of the Godhead. Everything he says is in perfection. And so when he prays for you, there ain't nobody that prays like he prays when he prays for you. Lastly, I want you to realize this. The last blank is this. The Spirit-filled life makes us strong. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he preaches Christ with boldness to the same crowd he had behaved cowardly towards earlier. You remember when he denied the Lord? They asked, oh, you're one of his followers. You're Your speech, it betrays you. You're a Galilean. You're one of his. And he ran out. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives the indication that he used not so kind words when he betrayed the Lord. He acted as a coward. He ran away. He says, I don't know Christ at all. But when we get to the day of Pentecost, you see a completely different Peter standing up in boldness, preaching the same message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And you see multitudes get saved. What was different? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Spirit-filled life, yielding to God, is where the strength is. You say, I don't have much strength for the Christian life in my life. Perhaps it is you're not yielding to God. Perhaps it is you're not listening to God. Somebody asked me, how do you deal with a person that says, I love the Lord, but yet I'm in a homosexual lifestyle? Somebody just asked me that. They tell me, and they're good people, they say, I love the Lord, but they're living in a homosexual lifestyle. Well, let me ask you a question. If somebody murdered somebody else, would you say that they love them? But you realize this, that all the sin that we commit against a holy, righteous God, murdered the Son of God and sent him to the cross of Calvary? So how can I say that I love Christ and at the same time do something that he says is an abomination? And oh, by the way, Christian, before you get too snug in your own righteousness, how can you do the same thing when you transgress the Lord and it's the same sin that sent the Lord Jesus to the cross of Calvary? How can you claim to love him if you don't obey him, if you don't follow after his words? And so we speak the truth in love, and there's only one of two scenarios with someone who's living in that lifestyle. Either one, they're rebelling against the Lord, they're a Christian, they're a saved person, and they're saying, I don't care what God says, I'm just going to do what I want. And in that case, they're saying, I'm transgressing the word of God, I'm just rebelling against the Lord, I'm going to live in sin, which is, I'm out of fellowship with God, I'm out of fellowship with the Lord. Or number two, they're not saved at all. And so therefore, there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they don't care. They're just living like a lost person. And that's what they're going to do. It's only one of two scenarios, and it's that way, by the way, for every one of us. Either we say yes to the Lord, or we say no to the Lord. If we say yes, I'll obey the Lord, or we say no, I'm not going to listen to the word of the Lord. I've heard Christians say this. We know what the word of God says about the offices within a local church, but we're just going to do what we want anyways. People have told me that. We know what the Bible says, but we're just going to do what we want anyways. A local church. We're just going to do whatever we want. You know what that is? Out of fellowship with God. It's plain and simple, because you can't love the Lord and not obey his commandments. You can't say, I'm following the Lord, and at the same time do what he says is sin. It doesn't work that way. So here's the Spirit-filled life. You want victory in your life? You want to be strong in the Lord? Be strong in the Lord. The Spirit-filled life is simply this, the yielded life. Yield to the Spirit. When God convicts you of something in your heart, you say yes to the Lord. Say yes to the Lord. Say, I'm going to change that. Lord, please forgive me. I'm going to turn around and go the right way. And so let's have a word of prayer as we close. We think about this thrust of this book, strengthen the brethren. We understand four things. Number one, the scriptures make us strong. The sifting done by Satan makes us strong. The Savior's prayers make us strong. And then lastly, the Spirit-filled life makes us strong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray as we look in this book,